Well, welcome to Freedomizer. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about anarchism today. That's what we were talking about on the morning show and blog talk earlier. We had a special guest, Kevin Craig, who has been talking about what really anarchism is and what it means. When we say the word anarchism, most people think of chaos and riots in the streets and no order to society whatsoever, and they think that that is synonymous with anarchism. In the years before World War II in Spain, there was a large group of anarchists that were operating in remote parts of Spain. They were building roads, schools, hospitals, and they were all anarchists. And that's not usually what we think of when we think of anarchists. We don't think of people that are actually building civic projects and doing good works. We think of this concept of bombers or rioters in the streets. And really, that is a misnomer to think in those terms. And of course, you could end up with that with anarchists because of what anarchism really is. Now, we've talked about it extensively this morning, but now we're going to bring it into Freedomizer and share. So we're going to go over a few of the things. And as we talked with Kevin this morning, a lot of times you have to have somebody hear an idea at least three times before it actually starts to stick. I know from my own experience that I always tease my kids that I had to learn everything at least three times in order to remember it, because especially new ideas, and especially once you get a little bit older and experienced, the idea of getting something new that changes your perspective doesn't fit well into the classic pattern. And that's, of course, why the Bible tells us we're supposed to train up our children so that, you know, when they get older, they will be holding those same values. But unfortunately, for the last century and a half, people haven't been training up their children. They've been turning their children over to other people to train them up. And now we have almost no idea what our children are being taught in schools. We are all so busy. We've emancipated women so that they're out there in the workplace instead of in the home, so they barely get to see their own kids. And their emancipation has relegated them to a position of little more than breeders. Even here on the farm, when you have something that gives birth to a lamb or to a calf, it is absolutely essential that that calf and lamb be raised by their natural mothers. If they don't, they will not make good mothers themselves. It is part of nature that the children need to be nurtured by their mother in order to develop the skills and knowledge of what it means to be whatever creature they are. And we don't have that sense in the world today, where our children are being raised by other people. But in anarchism, we're going to look at exactly what that word means, where it came from, and how it can be a part of freeing you into a state of nature that you did not believe was possible. Now, a lot of people are opening up their thinking to other ideas. I heard Cheryl mentioning that they were going to do some muscle testing, how muscle testing works, and the peculiarities of how the brain works in relationship to the rest of the body, and then how your brain works next to other people. You know, my family has been in this remote place for decades now, and our children were raised at home, and we've actually experienced this more than once, where I will be traveling along in a car, miles from home, haven't said a thing to the passenger in the car, maybe my daughter or son, and all of a sudden, I answer a question. The problem is, they didn't ask the question out loud, but they were actually pondering the question in their own minds. And And they're shocked by the fact that suddenly I'm answering a question nobody has asked, nobody has discussed. And so we have a kind of joke here that if we end up doing that or similar things, we say, well, you know, your head is too close to mine, and when I'm picking up your thinking. So, but the reality is that we're very much enmeshed into a current of thought that is in society. The people, you know, we talked about it earlier in earlier shows about the 100th monkey, where all of a sudden these monkeys on different islands all start getting the same idea at the same exact time. We can also talk about the fact that they started putting up these electric fences to control the water buffalo in Australia. And the water buffalo kept breaking the fences every day all over Australia. And then all of a sudden, one day, they all stopped. I mean, it was just about that quick where they all stopped challenging the fences because they finally got it in their minds that there wasn't any value in that. So they stopped. Well, the fact is people are a lot more subjective to that same sort of thinking or mindset, is that because everybody is thinking a certain way, they actually contribute to everybody else thinking in that same pattern of thought. And this can be rather mechanical, but it can also be rather, we use words like spiritual or quantum, where your thoughts are actually affected by the thoughts of others. And we see this very commonly in what they call mass hysteria, where mass hysteria takes place. Suddenly everybody in town, even not associated with certain events, maybe not even knowledgeable of certain events, they become hysterical too, and actually become unconsciously acting out riotous or peculiar behavior, and no apparent reason why they're doing this, and actually lose memory of the fact that they have done this in these sometimes remote communities where there's a mass hysteria taking place. And, of course, it doesn't have to be in a remote community. It's just that sometimes in those communities it's more easily tracked because you don't have all the other outside influence. But anyway, so what does this all have to do with anarchism? Well, the order that you're often experiencing in your community is a byproduct of the structure of your community and the thinking of the people in that community. And so if you restructure your community and compel by that restructuring the people to think in different patterns, you get a wholly different result in your community. A different kind of person grows up, a different kind of reaction to problems, different kind of energy flowing through the community. Now, right now, in the world today, we have a pandemic situation of disease and ailments. Degenerative ailments have reached unbelievable levels that are unexplainable by most standards of calculating what would be probable. And, of course, it's my conjecture that this is actually the result of the way in which we structured our society. There will be other elements, of course. There could be mechanical things such as, you know, more power lines, cell phone generation of signals, electrostatic activity within a household. Also, the foods that you eat, different chemicals are introduced into your system. But it is my contention that the real ultimate power that is bringing this illness about is within the mind of man itself. And if you're going to change the mind of man, it requires his consent. He has to desire to want to change. And it's like a journey where you take left foot, right foot. You change one aspect of your thinking, and then you act upon that change. You change another aspect of your thinking, and you act upon that change. And it eventually puts you in a position where you can change another aspect. And before you know it, the the whole man is a new man, renewed. And since men are not an isolated creature, they're also the women and children and offspring and community, that as community changes, those changes become more natural and complete. So anyway, with that as kind of a, I don't know if everybody's following that, but with that as kind of a backdrop or foundation for what we're going to talk about, anarchism is defined as a political philosophy which considers the state undesirable, unnecessary, and even harmful, and instead promotes a stateless society. And this morning we went over that and we corrected the word state to corporate state, because the fact is there's always a state in society, no matter what kind of society you have. If you have a society, you have a state. We sometimes call that state status. Now I'm going to read to you another definition that I haven't read earlier in the earlier programs, because we're taking this to another level. All these programs will be available so that you can use them as a learning experience, so that each program is telling you a little something new, but repeating a great deal of what we said before, so that you get to hear it in a new framework. The definition is: social contract is an agreement or covenant, literally it could be a contract, by which men are said to have abandoned the state of nature. And in this quote, they actually quote the phrase state of nature. So a social contract requires that you abandon the state of nature. And that's why I say in all societies, there is state. You never have any kind of government without the state. But it's the condition of that state. Is it a corporate state where you've come together with multiple people and made an agreement? Or is it the state of nature where all the power of the state remains in the hands of the individual? The definition goes on to say, to form a society in which they now live. This definition assumes that men, at first, lived in a state of anarchy.
Sorry about the technical difficulty there.
Okay. Yeah, we were plagued with them this morning. I was wondering, I was wondering if I was disconnected and asking the question, but I wasn't getting an answer. Then the phone started ringing. So anyway, I have no idea where we were dropped off at.
It was just about 2 minutes ago.
Okay. Well, I'm going to go back and read that definition of social contract again, because it's just too important to miss. You know, I'd already talked about anarchism being political philosophy which considered the state undesirable, and I had made the qualification that I referred to the corporate state, and of course a corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority. And as we've said before, the first corporation was husband and wife, the family, but we don't call it a corporation, we call it a family, because it's distinctively different. And the first family was under the authority of God, not under the authority of the state, because the state had not yet been created. So how do you create this corporate state? And the way you do it is with a social contract. So I was reading the Columbia Encyclopedia definition of...
Oh, looks like we might have lost Brother Gregory again. Sorry about that. Seems like we're having some technical difficulties here.
You are listening to Freedomizer Radio, where freedomizers freedomize freedom.
And we're back again.
What is the deal? I'm on a hard line. I'm not. You think that's the computer or?
No, it's got to be your phone.
Oh, well, geez, it's the same phone I've been using every day.
Just having some connection issues today, I guess.
I guess. I told you that I'd hear this, you know, crackling coming on from time to time, but I don't hear the disconnect
okay.
on this end anyway. But evidently somewhere is dropping the call, but we are hard line, and we haven't had that trouble until I called into Freedomizer. So
Oh my gosh. Oh, nothing will stop us from getting our message out.
Yeah, the demons be gone. Anyway, we're going to try this one more time because this is important.
Okay.
I don't know, where did we go through anarchy again and we started the social contract definition, or did we get that far?
We didn't get the social contract.
Okay, that seems to be what they don't want you to hear.
Wow.
So we'll see. We'll give that one more shot. And
okay.
The definition of social contract in this encyclopedia, 1968, and then reprinted again in 1983. So this is not an ancient definition. This is actually the definition of a social contract. It's how you create the state. This corporate state that you have that we call government. Government is usually, most of what government is bureaucracy that is created by the state. And the state is this small little percentage of society that is holding the rights that you vest in it. But without you, it has no rights. It's not created by God. The government's not created by God. It's created by men. And they do that with social contracts. And so the definition of a social contract is an agreement or covenant by which men are said to have abandoned the state of nature. And in the definition, they have the term state of nature in quotes because that is actually a particular state. And as I said, it's not the state of Montana or California or states like Great Britain or Scotland. It's the state of nature. And the state of nature is only found in individual men who are created in nature. It's a natural status or state. And so when people ask what state you're from, you get to say, if he doesn't have a really big billy club, you can say state of nature. So that's where you're from. Now, you might have moved to Montana, and you could say, well, now I live in the state of Montana, but originally we all came from the state of nature. So anyway, this social contract is a means by which you abandon the state of nature, which is where all your rights are, which is where you are endowed by your creator with certain inalienable rights. That's in the state of nature. And when you're endowed by your creator and this law of nature, nature's God, jus naturale, the Romans called it, that's where your inalienable rights. Everything else becomes a privilege that it, by permission. And that's not the state of freedom either. Now, in the state of nature, you're not completely free either. There's gravity and there's certain laws that fall into place that if you act in a certain way, certain things will result from that. And that's why you have things like the Ten Commandments to guide you in the direction that society can go in that will not bring about bad consequences, such as honor thy father and thy mother so that days will be long upon the land. One of the main reasons that people don't own their land anymore is because they don't honor their fathers and mother. They don't even know what that means, to honor your father and the mother. But anyway, we'll have to cover that at another time. Let's go on with the definition. So the social contract is a means by which you abandon the state of nature to form a society in which you now live. This definition assumes, and it states that it does, it assumes that man at first lived in a state of anarchy where there was no society, no government, no organized coercion of the individual by the group. Now, it didn't say he lived in a state of chaos. He lived in a state of anarchy. Archy is the Greek word for ruler. It's sometimes translated leader, but that's really unfair because you can have lots of leaders who aren't rulers. You can have somebody who's leading the way down a path, but he's not ruling, he's not forcing you, he's not coercing you, he's just a leader. But anarchy is with no archy. Anarchy means without archy, without this ruler leader, without coercion. So when they say they're an anarchist, they simply want a state in which there is no coercion. It doesn't mean they get to tip over your car and set fire to the streets or anything like that you see some anarchists doing, because those aren't really anarchists. They don't want to get back to the state of nature. They want to do something that is extremely unnatural. So anyway, the definition goes on to say, by the social contract, men had surrendered their natural liberties in order to enjoy the order and safety of the organized state. Now, that's really an oxymoron, because the organized state in the last couple of centuries, and you can go back centuries and centuries before, have killed millions upon millions upon millions of people. More people are eradicated, murdered, poisoned by the organized state, by the efficiency of the organized state, than any other means, than all other means. So the idea that you'll be safer in the organized state is absolute fiction. And, of course, the Bible tells us that, is that in the organized state where you start to, the voice of the people, elect to invest their right to decide into a central authority, it's going to bring about what is called chaos, the absolute opposite of what you're trying to achieve. At first, it may seem to bring a certain amount of order, but it will bring corruption amongst your leaders because you give them too much power, and then it will take you and your mind and your thinking down a road which will make you incapable of maintaining your society without a more centralized ruler and a more centralized ruler. And you go from having a little bit of power to having a tyrant. And this always happens in history. And then there's total collapse, and from the ashes, some men rise up and wake up. Now, some men often wake up before everything crashes, and that's very important, because without them, there won't be any survivors. But again, if we go back to what we talked about in the beginning of the show.
Okay.
And I love to hear your voice from time to time, because then I know I haven't been disconnected yet.
That's perfect. But, anytime you want to check in, let me know.
Yeah, you can say beep every once in a while, just so I know you're there.
Okay, I'll
do that. No, you don't have to. But anyway, at least we got to the definition of social contract. It's the mean by which you lose all your freedom. And it's forbidden in the Bible. Make no covenants with them. Make no social contracts. What agreement do you have with unbelievers? Unbelievers in what? Freedom. Unbelievers in liberty. Do not be entangled again with the elements of the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government, according to Thayer's. That's the Greek word they're using in that quote in the Bible. And yet, we go out and we think that we need this contract with America. We think we cannot have an orderly society unless we impose the order from the top down. That is Satan. That is the adversary. In a book that's very popular amongst social democrats today, is by a man by the name of Saul Alinsky, and he dedicated his book to Satan, because he referred to Satan as the first radical who rebelled against the organized authority, God, and formed his own dominion. Now, of course, Cain did the same thing, Nimrod did the same thing, and those are all governments. I mean, Cain set up the first city-state. The problem with this, besides being strained from the formula that God has given us, a strain from that state of nature, is that it begins to change you as an individual. You begin to think you are whole, but something is missing. And your whole life is constantly in a struggle for pleasure to restore a feeling and to fill something in you that feels empty. Now, many of the listeners I know on your show and that will listen to this recording, after we fix all the boops and blotches of interruptions, is that we we are feeling that something's missing, and we start looking for that something that's missing. And we start seeking it, and we seek it in a lot of places, and it kind of, what is while the princess is looking for her prince, she may have to kiss a lot of frogs kind of situation, that we're turning over a lot of stones, and there are dangerous things under those stones. But really, this is what the story of the Bible is all about. This is what Christ was talking about, is how to form that society. The virtues and character that you're going to need in order to make that society a functioning, working society. And that's what we need to find out. And when you read the Gospels now, and even the epistles, and we have a debate coming up, actually tonight, on another radio station, RBN Radio. I'm going to be on there for 2 hours with a guy debating, was St. Paul an apostle or an apostate? Was he appointed by Christ, or was he the first pope? And even the Roman Church doesn't claim him as the first pope, but somebody has that idea in their mind. And so he put out a challenge for somebody to debate him, and all my good friends volunteered me to debate him. So anyway, we're going to have a two-hour debate this evening, 7 o'clock my time, on that, and we'll record it and make it available to you. I assume I'm still here. I'm hearing that static again.
Yeah, sorry.
I'm still here. Okay. I don't know if that's on my phone or not. I don't have another receiver on this phone line, so I can't pull up another one. But anyway, so that's going to be interesting, because we're going to explore all kinds of interesting things with Paul, I'm sure. I've seen a little bit of what this fellow writes and stuff. You know, Paul's half-brother was actually a major team player in the Roman government. He was a senator of Rome, and also a his son, actually, no, that would be Paul's half-brother, married the daughter of one of the most famous kings of England. Of course, when I say king of England, he wasn't a king like we think of a king. He wasn't a king like Prince Charles is. He was just a nobleman who was one of those leaders who didn't exercise authority. And so the wife of Paul's half-brother was adopted by Claudius. And as, you know, they did that often with people, they would kind of adopt. Her father wasn't dead. He was actually a prisoner in Rome for 7 years. But he had the free run of Rome. He just couldn't go back to England or Britain. And all this is stuff that's gone on behind the scenes and most Christians are completely unaware of. What was Paul doing there? If Paul understood that Christ said we were not to be archies, he was appointing a kingdom to his apostles, but you weren't to be these archies, these rulers who exercised authority one over the other, but yet you were still supposed to be this government. So this is what Christianity was. It was a government that took you back to the state of nature. There isn't any name of that government that was operating. We put out words like church now, but it wasn't a corporate government like we see today. It was a different kind of government that allowed you the freedom. You didn't have any forced taxation in the kingdom of God. You didn't have any compelled military service in the kingdom of God. You didn't have to show up and help anybody in the kingdom of God. But it wouldn't have survived, Christianity wouldn't have survived through those hard times unless people were willing to govern themselves. See, if you don't govern yourself, you create a vacuum, and nature abhors a vacuum. And it will create another government in the absence of you exercising your responsibility. On one group, I just saw an email just before I went on the air. The fellow was writing that all we have to do is no harm. Do no harm. He thinks that that's, you don't need all this other religion stuff, just do no harm. Well, actually, that isn't it. That falls way short of the natural state of man, because if that were true, all Adam would have to do is just sit around all day and do no harm. But that's not what God says. He says, dress it and keep it. You actually have to do good. You have to be a creator of good. You have to be setting good into motion. You have to be setting, when I say good, let's put in the word righteousness, justice. You see injustice, you have to exert energy to stand between injustice and justice. You have to fill the gap, so to speak. Remember, all evil is the absence of good. That's why we equate evil with darkness. Darkness does not shine against the light. It is the absence of light. So to do no harm is still darkness. You actually have to shine. You know, and Christ uses these analogies of, you know, you don't put your light under a bushel basket. You have to put it up. And so the same way that when God awakens you to some knowledge that the rest of the community around you that has abandoned their state of nature, and you don't act upon that knowledge. Now, what does it mean to act upon that knowledge? Well, now you're going to learn muscle testing a little bit in the next show. Well, you have to act upon that knowledge. You have to implement. You have to also share it with others. You know, whatever. Now, some parts of, you know, I'm sure some people talking about things like some of these other things like muscle testing and stuff will misuse it. So you have to also be responsible with these concepts as well. So you have to use it. You have to use it responsibly, and you have to share it with others. If you don't do that, you're going to create that vacuum again. And the energy is not going to flow through you that you're going to need to go to the next level. And there are many levels, many mansions in God's house. And we are not even scratching the surface. You know, like they always say, people only use 10% of their brain. Actually, we're lucky if they use that much sometimes. But you're also not using the full potential of your spirit and even your physical body. And you're neglecting it. And you cannot do that and remain in that state of nature. So there are many different levels upon which you're going to be seeking to get back to that state of nature, which, again, remember, your natural liberties, that's where they are, those inalienable rights, that's all in the state of nature. But if you move to Montana or New York, you don't have access to everything that you had in the state of nature. You may not be free anymore. And how did you get that way? Social contracts. And social contracts are almost always signed and agreed to and participated in because you believe you will enjoy the order and safety of the organized state. And you can go back in history as far as you want. I don't think you're going to find in most organized states going anywhere but to destruction and chaos. And that's all there is to it. But you can, if you get out of your high school and college history books that they're now professing to be the history of mankind, find many, many examples of societies living at peace. Huge tracts of land, huge areas of Europe were virtually at peace, no wars, thriving populations and civilization, very healthy people. Excavations show that a lot of those people were extremely healthy people, very knowledgeable people. But something happened about 1,000 years ago, and an evil force rose up and began to exterminate those people by the millions. And now here we are today facing an extermination of mankind that may reach into the billions. And we need to get back to that state of nature, to that natural state that man was meant, where he had dominion over all the creepeth on the earth, the fish and the fowl and the birds of the air, and had the powers that were in those people as God created us. In order to do that, we have to start understanding this thing we call the state of nature. Because in your natural state, most of what you think of as miracles today are not miracles, but natural. Miracles, we say miracles are something accomplished outside of nature, where you can heal somebody and there is no scientific reason why you could heal them. Well, the reality is that's only no scientific way in your constructed view of science, because all the healing that Christ did is absolutely within the power and state of nature. And that's why Christ says, all these things you shall do, and greater things than these you shall also do. But for the last several decades and maybe several centuries, we have steadily gone away from that source of power and accomplishment and grace and miraculous but actually natural abilities that we need to get back to. And you can't start this journey with a desire to have those powers. It is the desire for power that cuts you off from power. It is the desire to serve. It is humility. It is patience. It is long-suffering that brings you to power. Power was taken away because we abuse power. And the only way we will get it back is that we stop abusing what little power we have left and start using it righteously. This is why Jesus Christ starts off with seeking the kingdom, the right to be ruled by God. The kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God and God's righteousness. And righteousness is not just not doing evil, not doing harm. Righteousness is actually coming to serve one another. And so, as I said on Blog Talk, we've created this network, this living network, and we're inviting everybody who wants to be a part of that network to join in. And people have always asked me, well, what do you do on the group? Well, I don't understand how it works. And I understand that. You've never been in the state of nature that you can remember. You've left the state of nature when you left your mother's womb. After that, all kinds of unnatural things started happening to you. Thoughts all around you. Whole societies being washed away with a narrow view of life. And it keeps you from awakening all the way. I mean, it's like you're submerged in this flow of energy that never looks above the water of its own existence. And so now we're talking about you're going to need to look above. You're going to have what we call thinking out of the box. And when you start doing that, as soon as you start doing that, you have to put it into action. The Greeks had a word for truth, and their word for truth was not just an idea. You know, like 2 + 2 = 4. That's an idea. And there's a lot of other more abstract ideas than that. But in order for it to be truth, you had to have 2 things + 2 things making 4 things. You had to take the idea and implement it into a physical reality. And the Greek word for truth included that. That's why you see things like came in spirit and truth, that you have to actually have the faith, but you have to put the faith into action. And when you do that, it begins to open up the conduit that you have to that power of God, so that you can start doing things like saying, arise and walk, and so that you can say, you know, be healed. And there's so many other levels. Healing is not always physical levels, but it's actually even spiritual and mental levels, because that's really what's important, is that your consciousness rises up. And again, you can't pull it up. You have to follow this path. This is why Christianity was called a way. It was this way of life. And what it is a network of people that begin to think in a different way. They don't come to church for what they can get out of it. They, for one thing, they know they are the stones of the church. They're not out to build a new building. They are the building. And they come to it not for what they can get out of it, but for what they can give, because Christ said, I come to serve, not be served, so you have to do the same, that he came to give life so that he'd have life more abundant, and so the people have to come to give. But he didn't just give to everybody, because if you give indiscriminately, then you weaken people. So it's very important that you come with the idea of giving so that it strengthens people. You know, you don't come to fish for everybody. You come to teach everybody how to fish. And so that's all these ideas, these concepts are important, that they become ingrained into what you're going to do today and this moment and the next moment and the next moment. You have to constantly be unceasingly moving in that direction, where you're coming to serve and to strengthen and to reveal and to share and to be this person who lives by faith, hope, and charity. And as you do that, you are changed. You're able to take the right step and then the left step and then the right step. And then you're given a new, all of a sudden, new doors open up and you begin to see, oh my gosh, this, I read this 100 times. I never understood that. And that starts happening more and more. But again, you can't begin the path in order to gain the reward, because that's selfish. You must begin the path in order to be of value to others. Not just give to them, but give to them in a way in which it strengthens them. So that's what anarchy is. Anarchy is taking back your responsibilities to do all those things that God meant you to do in the beginning. Dress it and keep it. We have, again, I said we have a real problem with health in this country due to diet. We're eating poisonous foods that they're manufacturing and charging us for, and we need to change that. But our motivation for changing that will determine the outcome. If we only do that for a selfish reason, we're going to get a selfish outcome. We're going to miss something. We're going to go down the wrong path. We're going to make the wrong choices. But if you really start to have that character of Christ where you're giving and seeking to share. And another thing that happens, when you start sharing on that basis, when people spit at you and call you names and say you're an idiot, and they don't want to have anything to do with you, and that you're terrible, and they try to cast you out like you're the demon, it doesn't bother you. Now, it will at first because you're not used to that. But when you get to the next paradigm, you begin to see, well, that doesn't bother me. You feel a little remorse for them, a little compassion for them. But you're not angered by it. You're not made to resent. You're actually challenged. What, you don't say, oh, how wicked they are, how horrible they are. You say, well, can I do this better? Was there error in the way I presented it? You're always willing to look at yourself. You're not beating yourself up with self-judgment, but you're always looking to find a better trained effort to provide what that person needs in order to see the tree of life, because that's what we're really doing when we talk about sharing the Holy Spirit. We're trying to show people where the tree of life is. Most people are going to still want to go back there and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're going to want to decide for themselves. They're going to say, oh, I have a degree. I know. I went to this prestigious college. I'm smart. I got doctor in front of my name or something after my name. And so I know what I'm talking about and you don't. Well, that's all that vanity that's keeping them from seeing the truth. That, and, you know, God in his graces is about to humble those people. I mean, just dash them to the ground. And he's not doing it out of malice or anything. It's just built into the system that if you reject God, you're going to be dashed to the ground eventually. And when you are, we can pray that they will wake up. I mean, this is why Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. And he says, I know you're going to deny me. Of course, Peter is denying that he's going to deny him. But that's okay, because I'm going to pray for you. Well, he was going to pray for him, and that's his way. And his prayers were different than most people's prayers. They weren't just endless repetition or anything like that. And your prayers should be more than just, you know, whining or repetitions. It should really be God flowing through you. You don't need to make up words in your head. You just need to let God in and allow his energy to flow through you like it did through the hem of Jesus' garment when it healed the woman. You have to become that conduit. And you do this by submission, not by aggression, which brings us to another whole topic of pacifism. What is pacifism? And we talked about that in the earlier show, so I should mention a little bit. Pacifism means that you're going to get out of the way for the will of God to operate through you. And I point out that Jesus never said, throw your sword away. He said, put it away. But you have to be very careful that when you reach for any tool, that it's the tool that God wants you to use. Because you don't need any tool most of the time. You can stop violence. You can stop the enemy right in their tracks. But you have to be careful of me creating a pattern of activity or behavior for you. You have to learn to walk in that Holy Spirit. And hopefully you're going to learn before you get to the point where you're in a violent situation. But the reality is that you can rout 10,000 of the enemy if you have the Holy Spirit operating through you. But you must consent to the Holy Spirit. He is not going to force you to listen to him. He's not going to possess you like a demon. The Holy Spirit lists it where it will, but you have to consent to it. And that consenting means you have to recognize that you cannot figure this out by yourself, that God has to reveal it to you. And that is the ultimate goal. That is the foundation upon which Christ shall build his church. Not upon Peter, but upon that little rock. And what was the little rock? Because Peter knew the answer to a question, not because flesh and blood revealed it to him, not because he figured it out, not because He was really smart. He knew it because the Father in heaven, this divine power, revealed it to him. We call that the divine spark, the Holy Spirit. So he knew it by that, not by logic or, you know, footnotes or any of that stuff, but he knew it by love of God for him that he let into his heart. And he let it into his heart because he was willing to love as Christ loved. It was still a process and he had to learn it. But anyway, we're quickly coming up on the end, but that's pacifism. It's allowing the Spirit of God to operate through us. And it's going to change the way in which we react to the world. We may have contracts already where we have moved from the state of anarchy to the state of archy. And now we live in some government that has the power to regulate and control and even coerce us into obeying it. But if we change our nature or allow God to change our nature, and this network is the great opportunity to do that, because you have to really put your pride aside in order to work together with other people. You have to really allow the patience to develop in you to work with the other people. If you do that, it will begin to change you, and it changes your neighbor, and together you will begin to grow exponentially, what we call fractal networking, and it will bless you time and time again. But you have to act. So go to hisholychurch.org and join up with the network and find people that you can connect to and start returning to the state of nature, to your natural liberties by exercising them. And that's about it. So, Cheryl, what's for next week?
Wow. You know, Cookie has a guest scheduled for next week for somebody who's really familiar with coconut oil. and the health benefits for that. So we're probably going to touch on some things that have to do with keeping yourself healthy.
Okay, I got a big, huge jar of coconut oil on my on the counter right out there. My wife's been giving it to me because she doesn't want to see me become the Alzheimer patient that I probably would become without it. But, I think that understanding the different oils that you can eat and how many bad oils are out there being offered you.
Oh, gosh, exactly. Coconut oil is just so awesome for you. It's great brain food, which we need to keep your brain functioning. You're one of our smart ones around here.
You just got to plug into the right outlet, that's all. And we can all be as smart as toast. But anyway, we've missed the four o'clock hour here, so I'll let you guys go. And I've got another 2 hours tonight, so I'll have to go get a little rest today somewhere.
Go grab a bite. Thank you very much for joining us once again, Brother Gregory. We really appreciate you here at Freedomizer Radio.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.